Last year, I began what I planned to be a 7-year cycle of messages. It's based on the book by James Montgomery Boyce and Philip Graham Ryken, and the book is titled Jesus on Trial. My goal is to teach on 7 important aspects of the trial of Jesus Christ. First, I looked at the diabolical conspiracy to kill him, which is what we looked at last year. This year I want to look at the nighttime arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then we want to look at the short resistance that the disciples mounted in Jesus' defense. Then the witnesses who accused him of blasphemy during his ecclesiastical trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin. Then the verdict reached in the civil trial by the Roman governor. The sentence of death that his enemies demanded. And finally, I want to look at the execution by crucifixion. And to draw our attention tonight to the arrest of Jesus, I want to look at John chapter 18 very briefly. And if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to John chapter 18. It's on page 2060 in my Bible. I don't know what it is in the Pew Bible. John chapter 18, I'm going to read the first 9 verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Just so far in the reading of God's inerrant and inspired word. Let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity we have to consider that last night of the Lord Jesus Christ before he went to the cross to die to pay the penalty for our sin. Guide us in our reflection this evening on the arrest of Jesus. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Jesus arrested. That could have been the headlines of the Jerusalem Post on the morning of 14 Nisan, A.D. 30. The report would have indicated that Jesus had been arrested the previous evening in the Garden of Gethsemane. A large band of soldiers had managed to arrest Jesus without too much commotion. Now, if you had been privy to what was going on behind the scenes, you would have been aware that it had all begun with a conspiracy. The religious leaders and also the political leaders of that day had conspired together to get rid of Jesus. But they were having great difficulty in doing so because of Jesus' immense popularity with the people. However, a stunning development took place. when one of Jesus' own inner circle of friends stepped forward to betray him to the authorities. Judas Iscariot volunteered to betray Jesus for some unknown reason. And tonight I would like to very briefly examine the arrest of Jesus before he went to the cross the next day to die. I'd like to look at the confrontation in Gethsemane, and then in a little while also at the revelation of Jesus. But let's begin with the confrontation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had just finished having the Last Supper with his disciples in the upper room. He'd also had a time of speaking with them and encouraging them, because he knew that he was about to go and die. His disciples were very discouraged, and they were talking to him and needed his encouragement. And so he had shared this special time with him, with his disciples. And then they went to the garden. Verse 1 says that when Jesus had spoken these words, that is, after they had finished eating the supper and Jesus had given him the talk and prayed the great high priestly prayer, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, where he and his disciples entered. This garden is, of course, the Garden of Gethsemane. Since this was after the time that they had eaten and Jesus also had spoken with his disciples, the time that they went out apparently was very late in the night, perhaps even around midnight. After Jesus and his disciples, this is the 11, you remember that Judas had left during the meal to go off to the authorities. The Lord Jesus went with his disciples to the garden, and he left them at one place, and he went further along to go and spend time in prayer. Sometime later he came back and found them asleep. And John noted that Jesus often went there with his disciples. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane to go and pray and to go and teach his disciples. It was a place of refreshment, a place of encouragement, a place of solitude where Jesus often went with his disciples. Now I want you to notice the mob coming to the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 2 says that now Judas, who betrayed Jesus, also knew the place. Of course he would, because he had often gone with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew exactly where Jesus would be that evening. And so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, went to the Garden of Gethsemane. According to the other Gospels, there was a large crowd that came along with Judas. The officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees were the temple police, and they were the primary arresting officers. And the band of soldiers were there to provide protection and also to secure physically the arrest of Jesus. The Bible says that Judas and the mob went there with lanterns and torches. It was late at night, probably by now well after midnight, into the wee hours of the morning. And the reason that they came there was, of course, to arrest Jesus, because John notes further that they came not only with lanterns and torches, but also with weapons. They went with the clear intention of arresting Jesus Christ. Now I want us to look at the revelation of Jesus. And this passage is really stunningly fascinating, because in the next few verses, we see Jesus revealing himself as a prophet, as a king, and even as a priest. Let me show you. First, I want you to notice that Jesus reveals himself as a prophet. In verse 4, we read these words: "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" John makes it very clear that Jesus knew exactly what would happen to him. He knew that he had come into the world to be a ransom for sinners. He knew that he had come to seek and to save the lost. He knew that his life's purpose was to be completely and fully obedient to the Father his entire life, and then to die to pay the penalty for sinners. He knew that he had come to die. And it's also important to note that Jesus was fully in control of the situation. We should never picture Jesus as a helpless victim of circumstances that were beyond his control. No, Jesus was in sovereign control of all that was taking place at that moment, and he knew exactly what was happening. And in that sense, he's a prophet. He was able to foresee the future. And then second, I want you to notice that Jesus reveals himself as a king. When asked, "Whom do you seek?" they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus then said to them, "I am he." John notes that Judas, who betrayed him, was standing there with the mob. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," John notes that they drew back and fell to the ground. Now the question needs to be asked, why did they draw back and fall to the ground? What produced the strange reaction? You recall that they were armed. Jesus was unarmed. How could mere words be powerful enough to knock them down to the ground? Obviously, there must be more to this than meets the eye. I think we find help in the original Greek of this passage. Our English version has Jesus answering and saying, "I am he," which of course is correct English. He answers that way both in verse 5 and 6 and actually further on as well. But in the Greek, Jesus simply said, "I am," ego eimi. Two little words. And if you know your Bible history, which you do, you recall that is a very important incident that took place in the Old Testament. You remember when Moses was out watching sheep near the mountain of God at Horeb? He noticed a bush in the distance, on fire, but not being consumed. And so he went up to that bush, and he realized that God was there. When he asked to whom he was speaking, God responded and said to Moses, "I am who I am." Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And from that time onward, this mysterious "I am" became the special name by which God was called in the scriptures. It's a form of the Hebrew verb to be. It means that God has no past and no future, only an eternal present. He is who he is. He has always been who he is, and he will always be who he is. He is the great I am, the eternally present sovereign king of the universe. And so when confronted by the mob, Jesus said, "I am." He was using the very words that God used when he spoke to Moses at Horeb. And by doing so, Jesus was very clearly claiming to be God, personally appropriating the unique divine name of the Lord God of Israel. And Jesus used that name with such special authority that for a moment his enemies were thrown back in abject terror. One commentator says that Jesus for a moment opened up so that the glimpse of the divine glory shot through and the people, the mob, fell down in abject terror, knowing that this was not a mere man with whom they were dealing, but the King of the universe. Here we encounter the paradox of the incarnation. Even at this very moment of apparent weakness, when Jesus seems to be a defenseless victim at the mercy of this powerful and dangerous mob, he is still the Lord of glory and King of kings. He is, like his Father, the great I Am. And then third, notice that Jesus reveals himself as a priest. The arresting mob lay on the ground, and Jesus asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he." And so he says, "If you seek me, let these men go," the 11 disciples who were with Jesus. And John says, this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." And this is such a precious, tender announcement from John. Here is Jesus, confronted by this massive crowd arresting him, and he is concerned for his disciples. Imagine if anything had happened to them. All of the promises that he had given to them about God's sovereignty, about God's salvation, about God's protection, and something would happen to one of them. And he says, "No, you want me, take me, let these men go." And of course they go. And John says, and he realizes later when he writes this gospel, you know, Jesus was fulfilling what he had said before, "Of those whom the Father has given to me, I have lost not a single one." What a precious promise for us to cling to. If we belong to Jesus, if we have put our faith in him, he will never lose us. We are his for all eternity. He protected his disciples. He will protect his own for all eternity. No matter what circumstances he went through, he protected his own. And so as we contemplate the arrest of Jesus, let us remember that Jesus is indeed a prophet, a king, and a priest. He is a prophet in that he knew all that would happen to him. He is a king in that he is the great I Am. And he is a priest in that of those whom the Father had given to him, he lost not a single one. So let us give thanks to God for all that Jesus did in order to secure the salvation of his own. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this really amazing text that tells us that even in his time of arrest, he is indeed prophet, king, and priest. And how grateful we are for all that Jesus has done in order to secure our salvation. And for all of this we pray in His precious name. Amen.